Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Today's sermon is called A Future Glory and a Present Help. I'm excited about today as we have next week to finish up chapter 8 of Romans. I shared this last week. N.T. Wright said this: if the church would hoist its sails and catch the wind of Romans 8, there is no telling what would happen. And so this week and next week, I'm excited about what God's going to do. We've been embracing this truth last week that there is no condemnation. Amen. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And last week, Paul paints the picture and talks about how we are adopted sons and daughters of God. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have an eternal inheritance that awaits us. It begins when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. But then last week, I just want to draw this attention. We miss this as we go week to week. It helps us when we go through a whole book of the Bible. In verse 17, he says, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. And there's this curveball, if you will. It's baseball season. Curveball. There you go. It's curveball. Where Paul introduces an element of suffering when following Christ. That is important because today we're going to get to verse 28 in a minute, when God works all things and something we're going to hang our hat on, but I'm going to explain that. But it is important for us to understand that we get to, yes, participate, share in his sufferings. And it's like the great theologian Mike Tyson says, I say this all the time, I joke, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Those guys back in the day, everybody, I'm going to beat Mike, here's how I'm going to do it. And he says, everybody knows what they're going to do until they get punched in the face, and then their plan goes out the window. Like the prophet Habakkuk, he says, what's going on here? I look around, there's justice. Those that are evil and doing the wrong things, they're succeeding. Everything's going great for them. I'm trying to do the right thing. Where are you? So here's the thing is that I'm excited about today. We're going to read our text in just a minute, but I pray that you are encouraged today. I pray that you are blessed. I pray that God in his spirit would encourage you today because every one of us in this room, every one of us, we either are or are going to go through hard times in life. And we can see what the scriptures tell us. So if you would stand together, we're going to see our future glory and the help that we have right here, right now, by the Spirit of God. We're going to go 18 through 30. It'll be on one of our screens. We'll get that one fixed as soon as we can. It'll be on this one right here if you forgot your Bibles. 18 through 30, then we'll pray and go through this together. Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up till this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, but the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, who he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And for those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath, relax for a minute. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Just in your own heart, in your own way, however this lands on you, just ask the Lord to do something great. In you, to change us, to shape us, to mold us, that he would speak to you. I confess I can't change anybody in this room. My words alone cannot. But his Spirit and the Word of God can do that. And I pray for receptive hearts today. And if you don't mind, pray for me that I would speak clearly, that I would preach the truth of the Scriptures, and that all of us collectively might be changed by him today. Father, it's a joy to be here today. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those that are listening. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. Thank you for hope that we have and how we can look at these scriptures today and to really cling to hope. Not just a future hope, but the hope we have right now because you help us. And that we know that somehow, some way, we're going to see that you are constantly always working for our good. And we're going to see what that means today. We ask that you bless the time in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's pick up. We're going to go pretty quickly. We're going to spend some time at the end when we get to verse 28. So I hope you mark this because here's the thing. We get to verse 28. God works all things for the good. That I guarantee you, it's on a coffee cup. It's on a shirt. It's maybe on your house. It's on something. Everybody at some point, you've heard this. You've talked about it. It's been at a funeral. Maybe in a hard time, somebody told you this. They tried to encourage you and say, hey, you know what? God's working it all out. He's going to work some good out of this, even if you can't see it. There's a lot of truth there, so I ask that we lean in today because there is a lot of truth to what that means and what that has for us, but I want us to get through this first because there's a lot of weightiness to the scripture today. Let's start in verse 18 where Paul says that he considers, and when he uses the word consider, it means he's stooping over, looking into something with deep deliberance. He's not just happenstance. He's truly considering this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing, with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now let's hang out on verse 18 for a minute. Paul is now focusing on the greatness of glory that comes after suffering. Glory, eternity, redemption of our bodies, this full glorification of being right with the Father. No more sin, no more struggles. He's looking to that. And it almost looks in verse 18 that he's making a comparison. Right? It almost looks like he's in verse 18 saying, hey guys, I know you're going through a hard time, but compare that to eternity. But did you see what he's doing? He ain't doing that. He's not comparing anything. He says it's not worth the time to compare. It's not worth comparing. It's not even worth the attempt. He's not doing that. He's literally saying it's not even close. It's not worthy of comparison. It is a waste of time. But here's the teachable moment. He's saying it's not worth doing that. We need to think on things correctly. We need to view things, church, with a heavenly perspective. What you're going through right now, whether nobody knows it or not, what you are struggling, anxiety or pain or struggle or doubts or insecurities, anything, maybe an unclear future, and you're like, I don't know what's going on, what am I supposed to do? What am I going to do with my life? I don't know what's going on here. He says we have a hope. There is a considerable hope that we have that's not even worth comparing what's going to happen for us in the future. It's like comparing a cup of water to an ocean, a grain of sand to a beach, or a rose bush to a redwood tree. It's literally absurd for us, by His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, church, that we don't need to compare what we are struggling with now, the present sufferings. Now, here's this. Look up here this morning. Here's a hard thing. I don't know what your present sufferings are, but you do. And you don't know mine. I'm not going to air my laundry list up here, but you have something. It might seem small. And here's the thing. Can I tell you, church? Suffering is not a competitive sport. Just because some struggle and they're wrestling with loss and cancer and struggles, and some in the room may be thinking, well, mine seems like not a big deal compared to that. I'm thinking about my future. I'm thinking about maybe trying to find a job or financial things. It's not trying to compare like theirs is better or worse than yours. It's about all that we go through. It matters to Him. And what He's saying is that our present sufferings compared to the glory that awaits, it's a waste of time to compare that because we have a hope that is there. We have a hope that is waiting for us, that has been purchased and preserved, by Jesus. Statistically, everybody in this room will be suffering something: pain, loss, anxiety, stress, being overwhelmed. Maybe you have as a mom. Maybe you're as a mom, you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel like insufficient. Maybe you feel like we're celebrating today and you feel like, I just feel like I'm not being a very good mom. Whatever. There's all those things that can come at you. But I want us to press in here because it sounds real easy to do that, to just kind of flash forward and think, oh, that's great. I'm supposed to just think ahead. But what the point is this: as Spirit-led church, if you're a follower of Jesus, Spirit-led, we are not to be controlled or condemned by those circumstances. You know what that means? That when those things, not if, it doesn't mean we pretend, it means that we don't allow that. The Spirit of God in us, as an adopted son, heir of God, a co-heir with Christ, we don't allow by His Spirit to control us or condemn that in us. We're looking forward. I was in my office on Wednesday, and I was finishing the sermon, and it hit me. There are times in during the week where I just, some, these bad days, you're just like, man, maybe you don't have bad days, but there's sometimes where I'm maybe working or running or doing all this kind of stuff, and I start thinking about, man, I just want to get home. I just want to go home and I want to see my kids, see my wife, and just be there. There's just a nice, get there. Watch my favorite movies. I'm working through 90s West Wing. Remember that show? That's what I'm working through right now. You need to watch best series ever. Had to work that in. All right. Watch your favorite. There's a game coming up. If you're in the NBA Finals, that's great. If that's what you want to do, you like to watch reruns, whatever it is. And I just long to be there. And it hit me on Wednesday. I was sitting thinking, that's the angst here. When Paul's saying, it's a longing ahead. I just want to get home. And it's going to come back again. You're going to see it over and over. He's going to talk about the Spirit groaning within us and us groaning in creation. But just a practical teaching moment in verse 18 to consider this not worth it that we go through life. We think, man, I just can't wait to get home. That's the hope that we have. Jesus promised us that we're going to have trouble in this life. But he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. And it's not just a manipulation that like, we're just supposed to pretend. He's saying we fix our eyes on eternal things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. He says, for our light and momentary troubles, I'll come back to that, they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now catch this. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since we know what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, what I'm going through, you don't know. It's not feeling very light, and it's not feeling very momentary. It's actually feeling kind of heavy, and it's feeling like it's lasting forever. But this is when we look ahead, and we long for home, and the Spirit of God that works within us confirms in that. That God is always working, and we can have a future hope. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 through 22 is going to say something that's going to sound like a scary episode of VeggieTales, if that even resonates with you, if that's beyond your time to worry about it, but let me explain it. Verse 19 is going to talk about this creative order that's going to come into redemption when Jesus gathers his people. Look what he says in verse 19. For all of creation, it waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now hear this, this is going to sound a little weird, and I may lose half of you. I'm just stay with me. For the creation itself was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. Now hear this, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. You're going to see groaning three times. Kind of weird. Just put it out there. Groaning three times. Creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until this present time. Now, we live in a fallen world. Sin enters the world, Genesis 3, and biblically we see that creation is subjected to futility and frustration. God tells Adam in Genesis 3:17, the ground will be cursed and it will suffer decay. Creation is broken, it is subjected to frustration, and it is groaning, it is aching, it is longing. Just as we long for home, we groan and ache to go home someday. Paul says, hey, look at the creative order. Sin broke it all, even creation, the trees, the water, all these things. It sounds weird, just stay with me. It sounds weird, but all these things, it's broken. It is not as it was created to be initially. That there's going to come a day, and I don't have the capacity to fully understand that, when creation is going to be free from bondage, free from decay, just like us as human beings. We will no longer die. Death, disease, chaos, deterioration, it is not part of it. It's going to be released from bondage. So creation and believers, there is a groaning. And Paul says, when the Lord comes back, when Jesus comes back and the children of God are revealed, when the sons and the daughters, the adopted family of God is revealed, all things. We will get redemptive bodies. We get to be in glory, fully relieved of all of our physical afflictions and pains, fully present of the Lord, fully glorified. That's your fancy word. Fully glorified. And creation itself will be released from bondage. And I said VeggieTales because everything's going to be different. I thought about this. I was like, you know, West Texas people probably get this because you're like, everything's, well, it's going to hopefully green up a little bit. It's brown. It's flat. You're thinking, yeah, this looks pretty broke. Like, but what about people in Hawaii or beautiful places in the world where you think this is the most beautiful thing in the world? it still broke. It still pales in comparison to what it's going to be when sin is no longer a part of it, when it's released to be what God intended it to be. Now, my mind goes to the garden. What did the garden look like? I don't know. But I look around at all the trees and the waters and the animals and all this. I heard Pastor Matt Chandler put it this way one time. He talked about how the antelope's going to know what it's like not to have to run from the lion anymore. Death and chaos and disease and destruction, it's no longer part of anything. Creation is released. Tim Keller says that the glory coming will be so blindingly powerful that when it falls upon us, it will envelop the whole created order and glory in it along with us. We will bring nature with us to into a renewed, restored, redeemed reality. It's what Isaiah 65:17 said, that behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall be remembered or come into my hand. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He will wipe away, praise God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For all the former things, they have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, says, behold, I am making all things new. Amen. So creation will long. We long. In verse 23, let's look at it. Not only so, but we ourselves, Paul says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Here it comes again. Groan or ache or long inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Now, let me just clarify that. If you're thinking, well, we talked about that last week, Pastor, the spirit of adoption. What adoption to sonship is talking about our redeemed bodies. When he comes back and we're redeemed, that's the adoption to sonship, not the spirit of adoption when we become a son or daughter of God at conversion. Just to be clear. The redemption of our bodies. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Anybody like to wait in this room? Anybody? Any good waiters? No. I hate waiting. I went to Texas Tech. I drove in Lubbock. It was kill or be killed. You got to get out there and you got to go. I don't like waiting at lights. I like to maybe possibly roll through stop signs. I'd do my best, okay? But I'm a very impatient person. My wife will tell you 9 times out of 10, I'm looking for the exit. Like, how do I get out of here? Like, how do we get out of here faster? Like, I'll go to a game. I went to a Tech basketball game one time. I almost missed the last half of the game because I'm thinking, we ought to go right now. Let's go now because we're going to be in the parking lot for 20 minutes, maybe a half hour if we go now. And she's like, just enjoy the game. Nobody likes to wait patiently. But did you see it? It's over and over. The Spirit groans as we wait eagerly for the option to sonship. We look for that day to be redeemed in our bodies. Verse 25, but in hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently. Lord, help me with this. And we see this first fruit of the Spirit, this groaning in us that longs and aches to be released. We groan inwardly. This Holy Spirit groans, it aches, it longs. That's what Paul's saying. And for us as believers, if you're a child of God, if you're an adopted son or daughter of God and you place your faith in him, the reason we believers groan or ache or long for that day, for that redemption, is because, according to Scripture, we've experienced the first fruits. We've tasted. You ever tasted something like a food and you're like, oh, that's the best thing ever. I want the whole dish. I want the whole thing. At a party and you try a dip, you try a steak or whatever, I don't know. You try something, you're like, I just got to have more. You've tasted it. Now look at me, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is you. It's saying that you have the first fruit. You've tasted, you've tasted of heaven. You've tasted that. You've tasted of glory and you long for, and you ache for that. Because we're going to enjoy that full inheritance. Because our hope is not here. Even on our best day, even on your best day, if nothing compares. Paul says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, and we, here it comes again, we eagerly wait for the Savior from there, Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies, and they will be like his glorious. We get our resurrected bodies. If you look around in the world, if you watch the news, maybe in your own life, maybe in your own personal story that nobody knows about. There are times in life, there's shootings, there's accidents, there's more and more disease and destruction and chaos. I don't know you, but sometimes I look around the world and I'm just like, "Come, you want to come today, Lord? This would be a great day." I have a friend of mine, and his name's Jason. He lives in San Antonio, and we text a lot, and I don't get to see him a whole lot, but when I do, he says that a lot to me. Like, I don't know which tragedy it was, but it was over the last about 6 months, and we were just texting back and forth, and literally he said, "Come quickly, Jesus." And it's something that we as believers, we long for that day, like, "God, come on." But you know what? When I was younger, I didn't get it. I was like, "Well, Jesus comes back, I want to get married someday, I want to go to college, I want to do all these things, I have all these big plans." And I think the older that I get, church, maybe it's just me, I used to think that, you know, it was only, with all due respect, I thought it was only like senior adults who are looking for help, we're ready to go, it's time to go. I used to think that. But the older I get, I'm 46, and I'm thinking, the more and more, I'm like, "God, you know, if you come back today, there's nothing we can do, no plans, no prosperity, there's nothing in this world that's going to compare to anything. Just come today." We don't have to worry about shootings and death and chaos and disease and destruction and loss. We can be free from all that. Just come today. Come now. Come quickly, Jesus. And I think about when Jason texts me a lot, because that's the ache and the longing, because in this world, we are not supposed to get cozy and comfortable. Our citizenship is in glory. And this world, thank you, Lord, is not all we got. So my question is that, do you long and do you ache for heaven? Because Scripture says we should. Titus 2:13 says, "While we wait," there's waiting again for this blessed hope, "the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ." We wait, and we wait, and we wait, but we do it with hope. You know, I can't stand on the stage and think about the things that you're going through, maybe what I'm going through, and try to promise you that things are going to work out to your fitting. But I can promise you this. Now hear this. I can stand on the stage and I can tell you this, that no matter what you're going to go through, whatever I'm going through, what you're currently are going through, or what's going to wait for you tomorrow, that it's temporary. The right now can seem overwhelming, but you're not done. You're not tapping out. You're not going to quit. You don't have to have doubts. You can question God. He can handle that. We can be frustrated easily with people. It happens. We can become easily offended or distant, withdrawn, and disregard the Scriptures and isolate. But the Spirit is reminding us, church, that the best is yet to come. To be encouraged by that. I hope that encourages you. And my heart breaks for those, hear me, because I don't pretend that everybody in this room knows Jesus. My heart breaks for those who don't have Christ, because this world is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. And for the believer, I've said this countless times. Well, not countless, I made that up. I said this a lot of times. For the believer, this world, can I get an amen? This world is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. We have an aching and a longing for glory because we can't wait to get home. And if you don't know Christ, I just want you to know He loves you. He came. He wants to rescue you. He has a hope for you. He wants to do that. And you can go through life not just with everything terminating on yourself, but to live life with hope because you are a passerby. You are a sojourner. This is not your home. It's temporary. I'm just passing through. May the Spirit of the living God reveal and show that and help us. And that's where Paul goes next. Look at verse 26. The Spirit of the living God for the believer. The Spirit helps, verse 26, in our weaknesses. And you could probably put in your margin, because I got lots of them, all the weaknesses and things that we struggle with. But look at the words here. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself, the Spirit is a He, the Spirit is an It, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless, here comes again, groaning. I almost titled the sermon Groanings, but I thought that'd be kind of weird, so I didn't, okay? The Spirit Himself is groaning, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Can I encourage you or something real quick? I don't know how bad or good or whatever's going on in your world. How does that land on you, or does it land on you? I hope it does. That the Spirit of the living God is interceding and aching and groaning and helping you in your weakness, whatever that might be. Let's quit playing games for just a minute. We're going to go back to life, and we're going to go back to the real world, and we're going to go back to things, and things are going to come happen. Like, we're going to get punched in the mouth. It's going to happen. We're going to be deflated, discouraged, overwhelmed, stressed, burdened, whatever could come our way. But we can cling to hope that the Spirit of the living God is groaning and interceding for us and lifting us up and praying for us, giving us the words to speak to our Abba Father. We talked about that last week. We have the privilege of a son or daughter of God to talk and commune with Him. Let that just marinate for a minute on our brains, that we can get off track. But we don't know what to pray for, but He helps us. So creation groans for redemption. God's kids groan for our eternal home, and the Spirit Himself groans and aches for us. He is for us. And we get to the beautiful truth in verse 28. We're going to hang here for just a minute. Let's finish up. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. I think it's important to note a couple of things here. Did you see the several times here we see we know. I hope you underline in verse 7. We're going to come back to that. But we know. We're going to hear from this. But before we do this, I want to unpack a couple of myths. Because I was talking to a friend this morning about this truth of this scripture. And sometimes we want to hang our hats on this. We've used this. We've encouraged others. We've heard it for us. We've told people, like, I know you're going through tragedy or loss, but God's going to work it for good. But here's some things. If you're a note taker, I hope you write this down. If not, just pretend it'd be great. But there's a pastor named J.D. Greer. He gave three myths, three things that aren't true that sometimes in our culture we can kind of hang our hat on when it comes to claiming, you know, God's got this, God's working this out. Number one is this. This is going to go quick. This is kind of free, so just kind of enjoy. That was a joke, by the way. The number one myth is this. If I live well, if I do good, if I live a good life, if I do good, I can avoid suffering. Now, I don't know if you would ever think this, but I have. When I think, man, if I could just do better, I need to not sin as much, then maybe God's punishing me. Maybe God's doing this. Now, here's the thing. Granted, yes, sinful choices can lead to consequences. I'm not trying to debate that. But the thought of just living better, to pragmatically think that if I just live better, I'm going to avoid suffering and pain. Can I just talk about Jesus for a minute? He was perfect. He suffered relentless things by God's sovereign hand. For us, Job suffered because he was righteous. When Satan was like, because you're protecting him. And God says, okay, I don't fully understand all that stuff, but God has his reasons. So if you are ever want to buy the myth of the lie that, man, if I just live a little bit more straight and narrow and I can avoid, that's not always the case. Myth number two is that suffering always points out some sin that needs to be confessed. Again, that's not always the case. It can happen. It can be those things where God can reveal some things that have happened. But it's not always that way. Sometimes life can happen, but it's not always. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God, by His Spirit, will reveal whatever He wants to in your life that you need to repent of. I heard one pastor talk about this. When we think about the Abba Father, our Heavenly Father, it would be like, there's moments where He may allow something to happen, and it's going to be clear. You're going to know. It would be like you as a mom or dad. You want to discipline your kids, and you go into the room. You spank them. That's what I do. You know, if you spank them, and then they're like, what happened? What did I do? You're like, I don't know. Figure it out. Well, what did I do? Figure it out. God is not going to confuse you, to discipline you, and He's going to reveal it clear. He's not going to confuse you. He's not the author of confusion. Now, there are some things that can happen. Where the lust of our hearts can destroy a marriage. Your desire for money can bring corruption. Our attitudes and our words can destroy relationships. Substances can destroy. There are some natural consequences for these things. But suffering is not always pointing something that needs to be confessed, something that needs to be changed. But it can. Number three, quickly, we will always find a silver lining behind the dark clouds. This one goes directly to 28, and sometimes we can misinterpret it. Well, the Bible says all things work for the good, So there's got to be a silver lining, right? There's got to be something good that's going to come from this. It doesn't always mean that. Sometimes things don't make sense. Now, again, there are times when God's hand is very clear, but there are lots of times when we have to trust his heart because we can't see his hand. But it is dangerous to believe that because, church, I've seen this. I've seen this with people that I love and people that I know, the people that they'll spend the rest of their lives looking for the silver lining, and it creates a frustration because they're trying to figure it out. And can I tell you something? The greatest tragedy that you could go through, if a piece of paper fell from heaven and you're like, that's why. You know what my heart reaction would be? That's not good enough, God. That's not enough. I don't really appreciate the reason behind that. Sometimes God's grace is to protect us from that. Think of it. Put it on yourself for just a minute. Whatever you go through, have been through, if all of a sudden you realize, like, that's it. My sinful heart would be like, God, that doesn't make sense. I don't like that. That doesn't compute. So sometimes God's grace is to, maybe we don't see it. We're not promised it. It's not until glory we may look back and see, okay. If we believe those myths, we can discover how painful and confusing some of those chapters in life can be. He reminds me of a boy named Daniel in 1984 who moved with his mom to California, Southern California. He began to be targeted by bullies. And all of a sudden, these bullies were surrounding him, and they started beating him up, and then a repairman showed up out of nowhere and protected him and saved him. You may have heard, you may know this. His last name was LaRusso. Anybody with me? The repairman went by the name of Mr. Miyagi. You with me now? Yeah, some of y'all just got that one. That's good. Do you remember what happened? This is silly. Just give me a second. I got the microphone, okay? I thought about this. I remember when Daniel was getting bullied, and he wanted him to show him how to do all that. Show me how to do that. And then he says, I'll show you, put you in a tournament. I'm going to do all this stuff. And then what did he do? He gave him a... Here's a wax pad, wax on, wax off. Here's a sander. Here's a paintbrush. Go paint the fence. Up and down, side to side. And you can go back and watch it if you want to do that, but there's a moment when he's on there, he's painting the fence, and Daniel is done. He's frustrated. He's like, this is stupid. What are you doing? Show me what. All I'm doing is your chores. I'm getting all your stuff done. When are you going to teach me what to do? And he shows him in those moments and understands it. But here's the thing. As silly as that little example is, sometimes we're looking for these Miyagi moments where we're like trying to figure it out, but these myths and these, what's God doing? And sometimes we're not going to know that until we get to glory. And we can live a life of frustration and futility when we're just trying to figure it out, and our life can look like Daniel saying, this is stupid. What are we doing? This is all silly. Why don't you show me what we're doing? And we're not always going to get that. We live in a world where we want answers. Verse 18 says, we're waiting, we're looking. It says, the glory that's going to be revealed. Verse 25 says, we eagerly wait for with patience. And Paul says that this good that God's going to bring about, it will be manifested not only in here, but definitely in eternity. It sounds really easy and good, right? But I think about the relationship that we have where we can get on our face and in the Spirit of God, call on Him as Abba Father by faith and by hope. Now, here's some other things. I'm going to wrap up in verse 28 with this, and we'll be done in just a second. But look, a couple of things. I want you to write this stuff down because I want to encourage you today, whether you have something going on right now, maybe there's something going on in your world. I want to give you, there's four things. They're all going to start with the letter C, just so we can remember them. And this verse 28, we're going to look at it almost like a diamond. We're going to do this, and we're going to turn it, look at another angle, and another angle. But I'm going to give you four things, all from verse 28. So I hope this encourages you, encourages your heart. Maybe you could use this to encourage somebody else. But the first thing I want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through, church, is the certainty of God's care. Did you see it? We know. There's a lot of things. Some of them we talked to. There's a lot of things in the Bible that says, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what to pray for. The Spirit's going to give us with groanings. We don't know when He's going to come back. We're going to wait patiently. But Paul says we can see A certainty of God's care. We know that we know that we know. Can I tell you something? There is something that the devil's going to go after. He's going to try to create doubt and insecurity, and he's going to do all these things to make you not know anymore. That started at the garden. God's holding out on you. So the first thing, I just want to, the first angle of the diamond, if you will, I just want you to see the certainty to encourage you that God, he does care for you. The second one is, it is the comprehensiveness, big word, comprehensiveness of God's care. The two words, all things. So we know that all things, and I just love this, it's just simple, but it helps me. It's not happenstance. There is nothing, no stone unturned. All things that God's going to work. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But his care is sovereign. It's reigning over all things. You know what I love about all? Every time you look it up in the Greek, you know what all means? All. Now hear me out. That all means your stuff. That all means those people in your life, when your kids are having a hard time, they're discouraged, they're insecure. When you're going through brokenness and pain, if you haven't gone through it, you will. But that means yours. You are under the all. So please hear that this morning. The third is the cohesiveness. Again, big word. The words working together. So we see the certainty of his care, the comprehensiveness of his care, and the cohesiveness, which says that God is working together. Now let me bore you with a big Greek word. The word for working together in the Greek is synergos, which basically where we get the word synergy. It means that God, it's working together. Various elements, this is important, various elements working to produce a better result. So what we're going through, God is doing something. Now look, I mean, I know there's a lot going on this morning, but hear me. This is too good to miss, please. Yours is under the all. And God is working all of it. It is cohesive. It is everything. So what you are going through, he is working something that is going to come a better result. I want you to see that. The fourth thing is the culmination of his care. It's for the good. This is we're going to close. It doesn't say comfort. Doesn't say ease. He doesn't say prosperity. It says God is working towards a good. Hear this. But as he defines it. Can I just debunk something really quick? God's good may not be your good. I don't like to say that because I want God's good to be my good. But his version of good may not be what you think. Parents in the room, can I ask you a question? Do you know probably, well, I'll take probably out. Do you know what's best for your kids probably more than maybe your 4, 5, 6-year-old? Yeah. How many times have you tell your children, I know you don't like it, but trust me, I know what's best for you. I know there's more to this. You don't know, you just see a little bit. It's for good. So Romans 8:28, we must be read in light of eternity, not the temporary. Now stay with me. God uses all of these things for our good who are called according to his purpose. Now look at verse 29. What's the purpose? If you miss this, you miss the whole thing. What is the purpose? To love him who are called according to his purpose. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I can't stand on this stage and tell you that what you're going through, that God's going to work out a better positive result that you're going to get in this life. But I can tell you this. God's purpose is to make you more like Jesus, to conform you to the image of his son, this sanctification moment where he is chipping and chiseling and shaping you and molding you. Sometimes it stings, sometimes it hurts, sometimes you want to just be mad at him, sometimes you're wondering, but he's working, he's shaping, he's molding you. There's hope in suffering. And if you're looking at Romans 8 to promise you better circumstances, we're looking at it through the wrong lens. We look at it and think, I don't know. Nothing compares to glory someday, but I know he's promised to work all this good. His care is certain. It is comprehensive. It is cohesive. It's for my good, all of this. But the only thing I can hold fast to, church, hear this, is that what I go through in this world, it is to conform me more to be like Jesus. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is without purpose. We have a future hope and a present help. I want to encourage you with this. I want you to know that no matter what you're going through today or tomorrow, if you're a believer, It's not lost. There's nothing wasted. You have an eternal glory that waits for you. It's working now. Friends, I don't want to pretend to assume your pain, your struggles, your life, or lack thereof, whatever it could be. But Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead. He is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. The Spirit of the living God is inside of you, interceding for you, and you are longing for glory because you've tasted of heaven and you want to be there. You're just passing through. And he's going to come back. I'll close this. There's a story of a dad and a son that, anybody like puzzles? I hate puzzles. I'm not very good at them. I don't like them. I'm colorblind. That's my reason I don't like to do them. There was a story of a dad, and there was a puzzle. They came into the room, and the son was working on the puzzle for about an hour. And he was working on it. He couldn't figure it out. He was just frustrated. He quit. All he saw was shapes and colors and all this stuff, and he tried to put it all together, and he couldn't figure it out. And so he gave up, and he quit. He was mad and upset. He left the room, and then the dad walks in the room, and the dad comes in, and in probably pretty much no time comes in, and he puts it all together. And the son was mad. And the son said, I've been working on that forever, Dad. And what happened? And here's what he said. He said, I saw the box. I know what the picture looks like. He said this. He said, son, you only saw the pieces. See, the box wasn't there, but the dad had seen it. He knows. The kid didn't know. And so here's the point of this, is that here's the question I'm asking you today. You have to answer this question if you hear nothing else today. I can't promise you anything other than what I told you from the scriptures, but here's the thing. God knows what the finished picture looks like. Do you hear me? Well, I don't care if it's decisions. What are you going to do with your life? If it's going to be like what, struggles or pain or angst, he sees the finished picture, but hear me. All you may have is a piece. Some of you might be holding some pretty dark pieces right now. Some of you might be holding some pieces that you think, you know what, my piece compared to their piece is nothing. They're battling cancer. They lost a loved one. They lost a child. They lost this. They lost that. I'm just going through anxiety. This is stupid. And you're like, it's not a competitive sport. Remember that. Your piece is not silly. It matters. But here's the question, and I'm done. Are you okay with the fact that you may not know what the finished picture is going to look like until you get to glory? But he does. That's the trust of a son or a daughter of God saying, you know what this is going to look like. I don't. And so whatever piece you're holding, I ask that you just pray. If you don't know what to pray for, Spirit, he'll tell you. He'll show you. Just be still. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. Praise team is going to come. We're going to sing our song, or we'll be done, and we'll get out of here. But here's the thing. If there is somebody here today that you have a piece of a puzzle in your life that it's just kind of dark, it's difficult, stay with me, please. With every head now, I just want you to just be still and to pray. If you don't know what to pray for, trust the Spirit. He'll tell you. But you got to listen. We got to quit playing games. You got to say, God, show me, teach me, help me to trust you, help me to figure this thing out, help me to trust, even if I can't figure this out. Are you okay with not knowing the finished product, but knowing that he does? I confess that I struggle with that big time. I like to know things. So that's where I got to start. So you start, you pray. This is your time to lift up your burdens, your anxieties, maybe to drop that piece of puzzle that you've just been holding on to or whatever it is. But you just pray with hope. You pray. And we want to stand and sing. You sing. The praise team is going to sing. I'll be here if I can pray with you.